If we would come to God, we must have a lamb of sacrifice God will accept. We must have an altar by which to sacrifice that lamb unto the Lord God. We must take the blood of the lamb to God on the mercy seat to make atonement for our sins. And we must have a priest to make the sacrifice and sprinkle the blood. Jesus Christ is our Passover sacrificed for us. He alone is the altar by which we come to God with the sacrifice. Christ alone is the mercy seat where the blood atonement has been sprinkled and justice has been satisfied. And Christ alone is that great high priest who entered once into the holy place with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If you would come to God, you must know Christ. If you would worship God, you must worship God through Christ our Passover by the merits of His sacrifice, offered upon the altar of His own divinity by the work of His own hand as our high priest, by the satisfaction He made with the atonement of His own blood in putting away our sins. There is no other way to God but Jesus Christ, our great high priest. That's my subject this morning. Christ, our great high priest. In the book of Hebrews, we see the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ over angels and over Moses and over Joshua, over all who came before him. But the primary purpose of the book of Hebrews is to show us the excellence, the superiority, and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. In the first chapter, God the Holy Ghost describes him as our great sin-atoning, almighty, effectual high priest, by whom God reveals himself and speaks to men. That one who with his own blood put away our sins and entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In the second chapter, the writer tells us that our dear Savior, that God who has redeemed and saved us, is a real man. He came here in our humanity, not taking hold on all Adam's seed, but it came here as a real man, not by natural generation as Adam's sons are born, but by the miraculous power of God the Holy Spirit. He came here as a real man through the virgin's womb, taking hold on the seed of Abraham. He came here to save Abraham's seed, that is, the Israel of God, God's elect, His covenant people. And the only way He could do that is by becoming a man like us. The only way He could do that is by becoming a man like us. Hear the testimony of Scripture. God, who cannot lie, cannot save sinners except in a way that honors His own holiness, righteousness, justice, and truth. God cannot forgive sin as you and I do. He can't do that. You and I cannot absolutely forgive sin. We only can forgive sin as mortals in the sense that we say, well, okay, I won't punish you for that. You won't have to suffer the consequences of that. You can be free of that problem. You don't have to worry about me ever inflicting any punishment on you because of your offense of me. In that way, we sort of forgive sin. God cannot God cannot forgive sin without punishing sin. Read what he says to Moses. I will by no means clear the guilty. I will by no means clear the guilty. And yet he says, I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. How can that be? Only by God the Son coming into the world in our flesh, God in our nature, so that he, as our great high priest, our mediator and our representative, may bear in his own body our sins, and may bear in his flesh all the fury of God's holy indignation against sin, and by one great sacrifice satisfy the justice of God and forever put away our sins. You see, God forgives sin by putting it away. God forgives sin by taking it away. And the only way he does that is through the sacrifice of his darling Son. So Christ is greater than all who came before him. This one came in human flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in chapter 3, is greater than Moses. Moses, by whom he gave the law, was but a servant in his house. Christ, however, is the Son over his house. He is the one who gave the law by Moses, and he's greater than Moses, for he did what Moses could not do. He satisfied all the demands of the law. And then we're told that our Savior is greater than Joshua, that one who succeeded Moses and brought Israel into the land of Canaan. Christ is greater than he, for Joshua was only a typical deliverer. He really did deliver Israel into the land of Canaan, but he was only a typical deliverer. Our Lord Jesus is a real deliverer. He, by his work of obedience unto death as our substitute, delivered his people into everlasting glory, for we were raised together with him when he was raised up from the dead. And we sat down with him on the right hand of the majesty on high when he sat down as our mediator and substitute. Now in chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, we see our Lord Jesus described as our great high priest. The object of the Holy Spirit in this portion of Scripture throughout the book of Hebrews is to show us the great superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to, by that, encourage our perseverance in the faith of the gospel. To encourage us to continue in the faith. Throughout the book, the apostle writes to us and is telling us to run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the heavens. Now, you also must persevere. You must continue in the faith. We must continue in the faith and let nothing turn us away from Christ. Let nothing turn you away from Christ. Hear me, my brother. Hear me, my sister. Young and old, let nothing turn you away from Christ. Let's read our text together. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. In the light of this, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. Hold with a death grip. Hold with tenacity. Hold with firmness. Hold fast our profession. And here's the reason. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, don't miss the argument. How are we urged to persevere in the faith? How are we urged to continue believing on the Son of God? How are we urged to continue our hope confidently before God? Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Understand the argument, and you will find no greater inspiration for persevering in the faith. Let us hold fast our profession. Now, this is what it's talking about. You and I, who profess faith in the Lord Jesus, have by our avowed profession, by the confession of our lips, to God and to men, and by our public baptism, buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, raised with Christ from the watery grave to walk with Christ in the newness of life. That's what we professed. When Christ died, I died. When he arose, I arose. And now I live in him, in the resurrection power of the life of the Spirit of God by the Son of God. I live in him. Christ is my only hope. That's what we professed. Now the apostle says, don't be moved away from that. Hold fast our profession. The doctrine of faith that we believe. Hold it fast. We're going to, the Lord willing, have another conference beginning Friday, next Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You will hear the gospel of God's grace preached. What a great privilege. One reason for the conference, is for your benefit and the benefit of all that God is pleased to gather, so that you might be encouraged in the faith of the gospel of God's free grace. In this day, in this age, you are constantly bombarded with religious tomfoolery. It is all around you. It is all around you. Every last one of us here have family members whose lives are engaged in religious tomfoolery. And as soon as a crack is opened anywhere, Satan will creep in and seek to turn you away from the doctrine of the gospel. Let it not happen with you. Let it not happen with you. It is my responsibility as your pastor to teach you the gospel of God's free grace relentlessly. God, give me grace. I hope never to let up, not for a second. Every time I see any hint of weakness, any hint of wavering, you will hear me declare with boldness and with confidence that which is God's truth, hoping to keep you from the error of the wicked one, hoping to keep you from being turned aside from the gospel of God's grace to free will works religion of any form. In this place, as long as I have breath and God gives me grace and an understanding mind, for as long as I stand in this place, there will be no tolerance for the religious tomfoolery and heresy of this age. We believe and preach what is commonly denominated as Calvinism. I don't care for the term, but I won't back up. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance, preservation of every chosen, redeemed sinner called by the grace of God unto life everlasting. But we have brethren who differ with us about that. Hear what I'm telling you. No, we do not have brethren who differ with us about those things. Many years ago, I was asked to go down to Brazil and preach in a Bible conference with some missionaries down there. Of course, I fly down at my own expense. I'm glad to go, as I go anywhere. I'm happy to go. And I didn't know the fella and didn't know anything about the situation. And he asked me what I could do to make me comfortable. I said, just find me a place where folks won't be upset when we smoking my pipe. I like to smoke my pipe when I relax, when I'm studying. And he wrote me back and very serious. He said, "Oh, Brother Don, we can't have that. It might offend some of our Arminian brethren." And I said, "I don't have any Arminian brethren to offend. I'm not worried about them." You mean folks who believe in will worship? Folks who believe that Christ is a failure? Folks who believe that God tries to save and can't save? Folks who believe a man may be saved today and lost tomorrow? Those aren't our brethren? What? Where did you get that notion? Where did you get the idea they were? Where did you get the idea they were? You may as well call a Buddhist or a Papist your brother. Oh, no. No, no. Hold fast the doctrine of the faith. Let no one turn you aside. Hold fast the hope you have before God. The hope of faith. What is that? Christ. I read a brief statement by Brother Todd a while back. Saw it just yesterday in someone's bulletin. Brother Todd and I made this observation. He said, if you look to Christ, you'll have assurance. If you look for assurance, you'll have doubt. What a statement. What a statement. Well, what's our hope? Not our sanctification, not our righteousness, not our holiness, not our obedience, not our steadfastness, not our knowledge, not our understanding, not even our faith. Our hope is Christ. Don't ever look anywhere else. Not at your hold of Christ, but at His hold of you. And hold fast, persevere steadfastly in the path of faith. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. I had been praying every day for 44 years throughout the day. God, make me faithful to you. Faithfulness. And I deliberately, purposefully cringe at anything that I sense taking me away from what I know I ought to be doing for the glory of God. I cringe at it. I don't let anything interfere with me worshiping God. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. When this congregation meets for public worship, I'm going to be here with, but you're the pastor. And I'm going to be here whether I'm sick or whether I'm not. If I can get up and get here, I'll be here. I'll be here. Well, I was so tired, and I've got to work tomorrow. I'd sooner find another job. I promise you I would. I promise you I would. Well, but you don't know what we go through. That's one reason I think it's a good idea for a fellow not to be called to be a pastor until he knows something about taking care of his family. I do know what you're going through. I know what it is to work long hours and work two jobs and work till the middle of the night on Saturday night and get up and come to church on Sunday morning. I know what it is to come be tired. I do know what that is. But I cringe at any thought that would keep me from the house of God and worshiping Him, for I fear that it may keep me away forever. So hold fast with a death grip, your profession of faith. This admonition is given in such a way that it suggests both the great value of our Lord Jesus Christ to our souls, unto you therefore which believe He is precious, and to suggest the danger of letting Him slip through our fingers. The perseverance to which we are admonished throughout the Scriptures is without question, please understand this, the gift of God's free grace. It is that which God bestows and that which God performs. And it is a matter of certainty for every true believer. It is a matter of certainty for every true believer. God's people not only must persevere, they do persevere. I've given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God's people must persevere, and they do persevere, because God has promised, I will give them one heart and one way that they shall not depart from me. And yet this perseverance is a matter of responsibility. It's something we must do. This is what the Master says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Our Lord in John chapter 6 had been preaching the gospel of his free grace, and crowds were all around him. Larry, it would have been hard for him not to have gotten a pretty good crowd. He fed thousands of people with a little small bag lunch. Thousands of them. With five little loaves and a few fishes. He fed thousands of people. And folks said, man, I want to get in on this. There's something good happening here. Man, this is something else. Can you imagine how the word must have spread? And folks gathered wherever he was. They pressed upon him to hear him. Oh, not because they wanted to hear his words. That wasn't it at all. That wasn't it at all. They wanted to get on the excitement. They wanted to get on the excitement. Fell out in Texas, they changed the name of the Baptist church out there to the Fellowship of Excitement. That's good. Oh, yeah. Fellowship of Excitement. Everybody wants to get on the excitement. Man, we'll call it that. No preaching done. The preaching there, it's just a lot of excitement. A lot of stirring, that's all. And then they want to get into excitement. And when he began to preach the message, and they heard what he was saying, no excitement here. And they began to leave. One, two, a dozen, a hundred, they just walk away. Finally, nobody left but his own disciples. And the Master said to them, will you also go away? I say to you, will you go away? David, you've been around long enough to see a lot of folks go away. Will you? Will you also go away? Will you abandon the gospel? Will you forsake the Redeemer? Will you forsake the worship of God? Will you forsake your profession? Will you? And Peter said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? We got nothing but you. We got nothing but you. You're all we have. Hold that fast. Hold that fast. Hold this profession without wavering. And the motive behind it all is this fact. Christ is our great high priest. Now hold your Bibles open here at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. And let me show you seven things very quickly by which our souls ought to be inspired to continue looking to Christ, to continue trusting Christ, to continue following Christ. First, we read here that our Lord Jesus, whom we trust, is a great high priest. He is not just a priest. He's not just the high priest. He is the only one ever described in this book as the great high priest. He is a great high priest. That speaks of his solitariness. He alone is a priest and mediator between God and man. He alone is our access to God. He alone opens the way to God. He alone is that one by whom we draw near to God. He is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is a great high priest. When we consider his sacrifice. The old priest came and offered blood every morning and every evening. Every morning and every evening. Every morning and every evening. And when the priest got old and had to have somebody to help him hold the lamb while he did it, he still offered blood every morning, every evening. And when he got placed, he couldn't function anymore, and he finally died, they'd raise up another priest fulfilling his place, and he'd offer blood every morning and every evening, every morning and every evening. How come? Because the sacrifice they offered could never put away sin. But this man, this priest, with one sacrifice, fully satisfied the holy law and the furious justice of God Almighty and put away our sins. He is the great high priest. He makes intercession for us. He says, Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, that they may be one as I am one with you. I pray not for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. My little children, these things write I unto you, John said, that you sin not. Don't sin. But if any man sin, well, it's all over for you. No. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate whom the Father must and will hear. People sometimes speak of our Lord's advocacy and they speak about it like you talk about a crooked court. And you say, well, I'm not concerned because I've got a friend in the court. That means the judge is crooked and you've got somebody willing to bribe him. That's not what our Lord's advocacy is. Oh, no. I have an advocate with the Father. I have a counselor, a paraclete, one to call by my side who speaks for me with the Father, who speaks on my behalf with the Father. And this is my advocate, Jesus, the Savior, Christ, God's anointed one, the righteous, that one who brought in everlasting righteousness, which God must accept. And he is the propitiation, the justice satisfying sacrifice for our sin. He's our advocate. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for all his race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransom sinner die. The Father hears him pray. His dear anointed one, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me, I am born of God. What's that saying about the intercession of Christ? He stands before God as our perpetual plea for acceptance. His presence in the heavens says, Father, don't charge sin to Don Fortner. Father, don't ever impute sin to Don Fortner. Father, don't ever punish him for sin. See here? And the Father hears him pray. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. What does this advocate, this high priest tell us? My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. So with confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba Father cry. Look back at our text. Here's the second thing. Not only is our Lord Jesus Christ the great high priest, he's ours. Seeing then we have a great high priest. What great magnitude there is in those two words, we have. Yonder in heaven sits the great high priest who alone God must and will and always does and always has accepted. Yonder he is. Yonder in heaven sits the only sacrifice, the only gift with which God is and must be well pleased. Yonder in heaven sits the only atonement for sin. Yonder in heaven sits a priest who's accomplished eternal redemption for me. And he's mine. He's my property. He's my property. What a blessed declaration this is. The Lord is my shepherd. I want no more. And the Lord is my priest. How can you say he's yours? He's mine because the Father gave him to me before the world was. He's mine because he assumed my nature and assumed all responsibility for me when he stood forth as my surety before the world began. He took up my cause, and he's mine because I've taken him as mine by personal faith. I rest my soul on him. Here's the third thing. Our great high priest has passed into the heavens. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. If you go into the holy place, in the tabernacle, in the temple, you'd see a table of showbread, and you'd see a golden candlestick, and you'd see that thick veil. You'd pass by those things and go behind the thick veil into the Holy of Holies. And there's only one piece of furniture in there. There's no chair. There's no tables. There's no sofas. No beds. Just one piece of furniture. An ark. An ark of the covenant. Where the mercy seat is. That's all. And the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus entered into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and sat down. You know why there was no seat there for any priest to sit in the physical temple and tabernacle? Because the priest work was never done. Now watch this. Hebrews 10 verse 9. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 6. A disannulling of the law. A disannulling of the commandment. He taketh away the first, the old covenant, that he may establish the second, the new covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. That's what the words once for all means. Not by the which will we sanctify ourselves. No, no. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. By one sacrifice at one time, we who are his are sanctified, made holy. Read on. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Never take away sins. I want to do something to obtain redemption. Forget it. Forget it. You hear talk by these brilliant fellows on television talk about, well, I believe in redemption. If a fellow starts to do good, he can redeem himself. Brilliant fellows talk so ignorant when they start talking religion. They talk like fools. They talk like fools. What are you going to do to redeem yourself before God? Before God. What are you going to offer to redeem yourself before God? Oh no. Even the sacrifices required by God's law in the Old Testament, offered every morning and every evening for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, could never take away one sin. And every man who brought a sacrifice to the altar, to the priest, at the door of the tabernacle, at the door of the temple, knew that come evening, he's got to bring another one. Every time they came to offer the Passover lamb, every time they brought one, they went home and said, we got to offer another sacrifice. Until at last, the Passover was sacrificed for us. And now, we don't have to offer any more sacrifice. No, I don't have to bring God anything. I can't bring God anything. I don't have to do anything. I can't do anything. This man, watch what it says here. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Why did he sit down? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The very same ones he talked about in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. Now what does that tell you? It tells you that his sacrifice is perfectly, completely, absolutely acceptable. His sacrifice is perfectly, completely, absolutely accepted. God accepted the sacrifice. It tells you that he, by his sacrifice, put away sin. It's done. It's finished. It's an effectual sacrifice. And it tells you it was for specific people. Those for whom he died were sanctified by his blood. Those for whom he died were made perfect by his obedience. So that every sinner for whom Christ died has his sin put away and he stands before God made holy in the substitute. Wow! That's a high priest. He's entered into the heavens. Now, look at the third thing, or the fourth thing. He who is our great high priest is himself Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God. Oh, look at chapter 7. We read it earlier. Verse 24. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This one is able to save because he is a man. He's a man. He must be a man, but this man is God. This man is the omnipotent, infinite, holy God. Jesus, our Savior, is God. I'm not calling for you to trust your soul to just a man. I'm not calling you to trust your immortal soul to a good man. I'm not calling on you to follow a great man. I'm calling you to trust your soul, to follow forever, to cling to forever a man who is God in the heavens. A man who's God forever, able to save your soul to the uttermost. Because this man is God. Look at the fifth thing. This God-man, this man who is God, our great high priest, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because he's a man who endured all that men endure. Because his heart is ever toward us. Our dear Savior, that God who rules the world, is touched with everything that touches us. I want to compare that to a father or a mother touched with everything that touches that baby, that child, the object of his love, her love. But that's a poor comparison. Because Mark Henson, much as you dearly love your children, not everything that touches them touches you. Not everything. Not everything. A lot of it you'll never know about. And even some of those things that touch them, you kind of smile and say, well, he'll get over that. He'll get over that. You see the boy playing ball and he gets embarrassed because he goofs up. Second or third grader gets just all red-faced and embarrassed and real upset with it. Well, he'll get over that. That's not too bad. That's not too bad. Poor comparison. Rex Bartlett, the Son of God, is touched with everything that touches you. Pain, persecution, disease, bereavement, hunger, thirst, weariness, sickness, disease, infirmity. If it touches you, it touches him. Saul, Saul, what are you doing persecuting my people? Don't you know I love them? That's not what he said. Why persecutest thou me? So real is our union with our priest, the Son of God, our mediator, that nothing touches me that doesn't reach him. Nothing is felt by me that's not felt by him. Look at the next slide. He who is our great high priest was in all points tempted like as we are. Oh. He was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Somebody said, well, those temptations weren't real. I beg your pardon. I'd talk to the Son of God about that. He was tempted. He was tempted. As really tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, as I have ever been tempted with anything. And then he goes on to Gethsemane to meet Satan. And there he's tempted. Pressed sore, sore amazed. And he bows and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he cries again, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And a third time, he fell down with his face on the ground, and his heart breaks within him. And he sweat great drops of blood in anticipation of being made sin for us. And he cries, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And he said, Father, not my will, thy will be done. And he went on to Calvary. And there he took the cup of woe, our sins, to be his own. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what you endure. He feels what you feel. He's been where you go. And so he's able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to help you with the feeling of love in the midst of trial. Oh, what a great high priest. But all of that would be meaningless without this last thing. Yet, without sin. He who is our great high priest is and must be altogether holy. Holy and reverend is his name. He who was made sin is yonder without sin. He who has made that horrible, evil thing called sin, made sin. He hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin. He who was made sin. Yonder he sits without sin. They say, well, he wasn't really made sin. Then you may as well say he's not really there without sin. I keep trying to tell you, God doesn't play pretend. He was made sin. And he knows what it is to hang cursed of God, bearing the wrath of God because of sin. He knows better than any of you can ever know what it is to be sinned before God. He knows better than I can ever know what it is to be sinned before God. He was made sin, and by his blood put away sin. And yonder he is without sin. And to them that look for him, he's coming the second time without sin unto salvation. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith, persevering because of this great high priest. Perhaps you're thinking, well, Pastor, I'm so weak and sinful. My temptations are so strong. Where can I find strength to heed this admonition? Look at verse 16. And this is the context in which the 16th verse is found. Here we are, weak, sinful, tempted, fallen, sinners, with no hope before God but Christ. Let us therefore. Isn't that wonderful? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen.